Our scripture reading is Matthew 5:16. Matthew 5:16. It's a verse that probably most everybody has heard many times. Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven.
Good morning, everyone. This has a calming effect on me having a fire next to me. It's great. I should have thought of this years ago. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we study your word and learn more about you and your love for us, how we relate, may we respond in the spirit you'd have us respond, Lord, and bless our time together. Amen. So you probably figured out I'm going to be talking about light today. And if you'd like, let's turn to Genesis 1. Uh-oh. Something fell. Genesis 1, starting with verse 3. And God said, let there be light. And what? There was light. And God saw the light. And he said, that was good. And God divided the light from darkness. Now, there's a little bit of a, not sure how God did that, but I accept in faith that he did. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And what? And the evening and the morning were the first day. So, if we look further into Genesis, we find out that God created the sun and moon. It was on the fourth day. Now I can only assume one thing, that the light came from God himself. And how he all worked that out, and you know, we accept it in faith, but that creative word to be able to create the light is just, you know, it's something that as mortals we don't really quite understand. Now let's go down to verse 14. In Genesis 1, and it says, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights. What was one? The sun. What was the other one? The moon. The greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven or the air or the sky to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. How much would exist here on this earth without sun? Everything pretty much starts from that light. In our plant life, in our trees, that makes our food, that the animals or that we eat, and in turn if we eat the animals, it all starts or originates from where? From light. You know, I can remember from chemistry class, I won't tell you how many years ago, you know, explaining that process called photosynthesis. Now, men can explain sort of how it happens, but they can't duplicate it. You know, that it's a miracle that God created light, and that light is a miracle in itself. On top of it, then after the plants and trees grow, they give up oxygen that we need to live. So what are the three main things you have? You have sun, you have water, and you have air. And a perfect combination for us to exist here on this planet or this earth. The sun is 93 million miles away from our planet. I can't even hardly figure, what, 10,000 miles is, much less 93 million miles. If we were a little closer to the sun, we'd burn up like a crisp, because, or if we were a little further away, we'd freeze to death. So we're in a perfect place in this atmosphere for what? For life to exist as we know it. And then if you think, this is what really blows my mind when I think about this, then you look at the moon. How many people saw the harvest moon here, just was it 10 days ago? It was absolutely just out of this world. It was clear, it was beautiful. How can a hunk of stone or dust so far away from this sun, you know, reflect the sun so brightly? Can you imagine if it was a mirror like this, you know, in turn it would probably, any place that it would just be like a laser, it'd probably, you know, burn our surface. But anyway, the moon itself, you know, reflects the sun, a huge rock 93 million miles away. Yet it has its purpose. All of God's creation has its purpose, and still blows my mind. The more that we understand and study about science and creation and how everything interacts, from the sun, moon, stars, cellular level, plants, it just makes no sense. It just happened by accident. Anyway, that's another subject. I'm getting off my train of thought here. If we looked at the sun, how long could we look at the sun before it burned our eyeballs out if we looked on it directly? Not very long. We'd be what? We'd be blinded. This summer, I was working in my garden. It was on a Sunday morning, and sun was out, and for whatever reason, I was enjoying the day. It was sort of cool for like 3 hours. I didn't have my shirt on. I suffered like I've never suffered in years and years and years. And here I am, just up here, you know, in the northern hemisphere, where the rays aren't so direct. And, you know, it's how stupid I was to do that. I'm sure all of us at one time or another have been burned by the sun a little bit too much. I'm going to change gears here a little bit. What about God, or God himself, or Jesus? How bright is he? Can we look upon God and live? No, we can't. We're going to look in Exodus 33. You know, the story with Moses and God up on the mountain. Let's turn to Exodus 33. Starting with verse 20. And it says in verse 20, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." And this is God talking. "And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me. Thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, or his brightness, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand, while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, but thou shalt see my back parts, but not my face. But my face shall not be seen." So here is the Moses is getting put into a rock, I mean, to a little crevice or a little opening. God is going to walk by, and he's going to see God's reflection off from a stone. And then he's not even going to see his face or his countenance or the brightest part. He's going to see his backside. I'm thinking about two things at once here again. I'm sorry, slow down. He says, "When I walk by, I will take my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen." So in other words, there's no way that we can look upon God's face and live. But isn't it amazing that God, if you think about it, revealed to Moses, you know, or even allowed Moses to see him, even as a reflection. Just shows that God just wants to have an intimate, close relationship with us. And someday we will be able to see God face to face, and I'm looking forward to that day. What happened to Moses after his encounter? What did he look like after he saw the glory of God? His face shone brightly, almost like a beam. It was just like he had a light inside and lit up, and he was bright. If we turn to Exodus 34, starting with verse 28, it talks about that. The other really neat thing is that he was with the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights. It's a long time to be with God. Can you imagine? That's really cool. But it also said here that he didn't eat bread nor drink water. So somehow God sustained him through that 40-day period. And then going to verse 29, and it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with them. When Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come close to him. They like, you know, what's up with him? He's beaming, he's bright. And Moses called unto Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation, and they returned to him, and Moses talked with them. And then he talked to him about the commandments and all that the Lord had spoken to him. And then on verse 33, and it says, until Moses had done speaking with them, he put what? Put a veil on his face. Then dropping down to 35, it says, the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, and the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. He had an encounter with God, and his face shone like the glory of the Father. This time, we're going to go into a different part of this story. We're going to John. We're going to be going through a bunch of texts, so keep your Bible open. Jesus called us to be the light of the world, and Jesus also said that I am the light of the world. So how do we correlate both of those texts or readings? Let's first turn to John chapter 5, verse 9. Jesus says in John 9, verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Okay, now let's turn back a page to John chapter 8, verse 12. Chapter 8, verse 12 says, Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So what does it mean that he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness? Well, we know where there's light, there's not darkness, but what is he saying? Well, if we turn to John 12, verse 46, I think we'll just explain that. So let's turn to John 12 now. Verse 46. John 12:46 says, I am come, a light unto the world, that whosoever believes on me shall not abide in darkness. So, what does it say? I have come, a light unto the world, that whosoever believeth in me shall not abide in darkness. So darkness is what? Being apart from Christ. If Christ is in you, you will what? You will have that light. And he's talking, if we are in Christ and Christ is us. Light is life. Light is understandings. Results of being in darkness is confusion, not knowing where you're going. Basically, you're lost. So if you're in darkness spiritually, you're in a really bad place. Now let's turn to Matthew 5. We'll go to verse 14. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, is speaking to the people. And he's telling the people, ye are the light of the world. It says, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. This was a new paradigm for them. The people were to reflect him. They were to do the works of God. They were to heal the sick. He was supposed to feed the hungry, help the poor. For generations, they had been taught that if somebody was sick, it was a judgment from God, and that God was punishing them. If it wasn't for sick, or if they were poor, if they, you know, were in a maybe not too good of a place, at least from the outside appearance, that it was all God's fault, and God was visiting judgment on them. It was their fault, and God was visiting judgment on them. How many of us here have been touched by disease, infirmity, or heartache? I think we all can say that, because all families experience that one way or another. What kind of picture does a picture of God does that portray? I know that's another topic for another day, but we know sin will continue to be part of this world until His second coming, and we pray for that to be soon. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Anything that's out in the open or in a very visible place, it can't be hid. It says, then verse 15 says, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. And then when we drop down to 16 here, which was our memory text today, it says this, that let your light so shine before men that you may see your good works, and glorify who? Your Father, which is in heaven. How do we let our light shine? That is the question. First, we know that Jesus was the light of the world, but then Jesus, in this sermon, said that we need to be the light of the world if we are to be followers of Him. I can remember when I was growing up, my brother Al was here, he could relate. I'm not sure Marty remembers, but my mother used to turn our light on every morning to wake us up. And we had to get woke up early because we rode a long ways to school. It's like 50 miles with my dad. And I was on the top bunk, that's what I remember anyway, and the light was like this far from my head. And it didn't matter even if I shut my eyes. The light was so bright, and if I tried to open my eyes, I thought I was going to die. I remember burying my head in the pillow all the time. That's just the way it was. Now, I try to wake up Judah or William, same problem. So, I can relate to that. But can anybody relate to trying to open your eyes after you've been sleeping all night and the light just blinds you? You know, I can anyway. Okay, so now I have a question. Now I'm trying to get down to the nitty-gritty here. Is it possible that we need to look at what we do as a church? And I'm talking about light. And I'm talking about is evangelism. When we have an evangelistic series, the last one that we had I went to was wonderfully done by Pastor Curtis in Oswego. And it was 21 nights and 30 days, or I don't know, whatever it was. I went to some of them. He covered so many topics. It was wonderful for me because it was like a refresher course of, you know, different things that I hold and believe as an Adventist. But then I was thinking, how about John Smith that just walked in here for the first time is just being completely introduced to God for the first time, yet he's getting a machine gun attack with, you know, all these other things that, you know, were probably going right over his head. It's sort of like, how do I say this? It's sort of like someone coming into a dark room and all of a sudden having this shot right in your eyes like that, and you get blinded, you get overwhelmed. Sorry about that, Clark. He'll get back at me later, I know he will. It'll be another day. Next time he preaches, I'll be running out the back, whatever. But anyway, my point is here, is that I think that we need to, reflecting Christ and reflecting the light is loving them no matter where they are, no matter how they look, how they're dressed, what they're wearing, and all that. And in time, the Holy Spirit, through His Spirit, will deal with whatever issues that they have in their life. Most importantly, we need to love them as Christ would love them. And the only way that can happen, we have to what? We have no light in ourselves, but we'd have to reflect the light from above, you know, onto my being or my heart. And you know, we're going to be moving into a new church sometime, as far as we know. It's, you know, we don't know how things are going to work out, but we pray that they will. And we're going to be moving into a hall that's pretty big. It would be my prayer that that church would be filled. And I believe it could be if we, as people, even if we just bring one person and show the love of God and have a friendship and a relationship and a love for each other that people want to be part of. I am not saying that there's, I better back up here, get myself in trouble. All the doctrines that we teach are important, but for some, the timing has to happen in the right order. I've studied a lot of different things, read a lot of books over time, and the Adventist lifestyle, I think, is far superior to anything that's offered in this country, period. Even if we do fall short in health in some areas, we still are blessed beyond all other groups. I believe that. And to say, you know, when someone walks into our group and say, oh, those weird, you know, Adventists, whatever, you know, I don't see it. You know, we live longer, we live healthier, we have the day we can come apart and fellowship. It's all a blessing. It's not a, to me, it's not a not a curse. It's something to be proud of. Anyway, I think that we need to have the dark sanctuary with this little candle that illuminates just enough, at least to start with new people, new members. And as time goes on, the lights will get brighter as they can handle more. But, you know, if we blind the people with so much stuff so quick and they get so caught up with, what we believe and whatever, and then if we don't show the love of Christ, well, they'll be out the door anyway. So, anyway. There's a couple other things here. The good works that Jesus talks about in verse 16, which, you know, glorifying our Father in heaven, is a true measurement of the indwelling Spirit living in our life. If we walk in the light, we will reflect the light. And who is the light? It's Jesus. All of the children that have the lights, I want you to turn them on. You can get back at me if you want. You can shine them at me and just sort of spin them around. See, I've got it. There should be nine. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. There's the ninth one. Oh, you're, that's Christine. She's throwing the light on her phone. That's okay. Anyway, there's John. There's the ninth one. I pray that, you know, as we move together as a church family through the last days of Earth's history, that we'll recognize the urgency of the Lord's coming and that we live it, but we also can reach out to people in love and share with them. Oh, there he is. I knew there's William. He had the ninth one. All right. That's it, Lord. We'll see you. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your love and care for us. May we reflect your love, your light from above. May it be burning in our souls and our face. May our countenance, our actions reflect your love. We ask in your holy and blessed name. Amen.